a smaller book, a book that in my Bible is one page, it is three chapters, and it is 46 verses. And that book is the book of Titus. And so if you will please turn to that book, I would encourage you to do so. And we've got young Titus back there who's been working our screen this morning, and he will get some education into his namesake. Speaking of that, Titus, I don't see my clicker up here, so I'm going to have to rely on you to switch slides for me. I'll let you know when it's time. You can go ahead and go to the first slide. I've entitled our series on Titus, What's Missing? And I'll explain why I've entitled that in a moment. But up there you can see our schedule, and yes, I've got a problem with alliteration because I had to alliterate that title of every sermon, let alone some of the points you'll find in the sermon. We are going to be talking about these different lessons from the book of Titus. And my plan, although it's a short book, is to spend 6 weeks in it. And in doing that, I think we're going to get a wonderful idea of what is going on in this epistle. I'll give you some more facts on Titus, but before we go any further, let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your love and your grace to us. Father, I ask that you would help us now as we open up your word and begin to study it and learn from it. And ultimately, Father, we ask that we would grow from it. Lord, our goal here is not simply more knowledge. It is not simply to be people who know the Bible better, but our goal is to be more like Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we know that we need to have knowledge of the truth to be like Christ. We need to have faith in you. We need to submit ourselves to you. And so I pray that you would help us to do that now during this time. Please, Father, be with me as I preach and teach, and help me to speak your word in the way that would be the most beneficial. Please be with those who are listening as well. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we can go to our next slide, and we'll start with just a few basic facts on the book of Titus. The date that Titus was written, the clicker is coming to us, by Titus himself. Thank you. As Paul would say in verse 4, my true child in the common faith, it's good to have Titus here with us. So here's some facts on Titus. Hopefully you can read that. It's a little bit smaller than I like to do. But Titus was written in the mid-60s. Now, we're not talking about 1960s here. We're talking about 60s, right? 60 A.D. Around maybe 62 to maybe 65 is where a lot of scholars think it was written. This would be one of the last books that Paul probably ever wrote. 2 Timothy is probably the last one he wrote. It is written, as he says in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, by the Apostle Paul, who identifies himself right at the beginning of this letter. Now, there are some people who want to argue and say, well, Paul didn't really write it. And sometimes they say also he didn't write 1st and 2nd Timothy and a whole host of other letters. But church, he comes out and says it's written by the Apostle Paul. And I think we have good evidence, although I don't have time to get into it all, I think we have good evidence in believing what he said. And one thing I just want to point out is, what kind of group would the early church be if they received a letter from someone who lied about who he was? No, we believe this is God's inspired word, and although it was written through a man, the Apostle Paul, it was from God through the Holy Spirit. And so when we study any book of the Bible, we are studying it under the conviction, this is God's word. It was written through the Apostle Paul. The recipient of this letter was Titus. Now, we don't know a lot about Titus. We don't know his parents. We don't know much about where he came from. We do know that he was a Greek, a Gentile. He was not born a Jew. And in fact, in Galatians, you read about the fact that although some people were insisting you must be circumcised to be a Christian, he says, look, Titus is this child in the faith. He's a faithful follower of Jesus, and he has not been circumcised. So he came from a Gentile background. He was probably many people think, converted by Paul. This language that he uses in verse 4 of chapter 1 to say, he is my true child in the common faith, is often language that is used when you have studied with someone, when you have baptized someone. And although we can't say that for sure, there was certainly a bond between the Apostle Paul and Titus. And you can see in other New Testament writings, he was greatly trusted by Paul. Titus was sent to encourage and build up different brothers and sisters in the church. In fact, it appears that Titus was even put in charge of funds. So the church would make a collection and they might give it to Titus to take somewhere else. Right? You've got to be a trustworthy, godly person for the church who's been collecting money for months and months to just hand it over to you and say, okay, you take it and you do what's right with it. So Titus seems to be a very godly man. He's a minister of the gospel. And it says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained in order, that you may set in order the things that are lacking. And so Titus was left on this sinful island of Crete, an island that Paul himself would admit are full of people who are liars, gluttons, lazy beasts. Yet Titus had a work to do here. Titus was on this island of Crete to preach the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and to equip the church there with what was lacking. And so throughout this series, we want to ask the question, what's missing? What is missing in our church that maybe still needs to be set in order? And just to give you a glimpse into next week's lesson, one of those things is the leadership structure that God put in place. Shepherds, elders over the flock of God. Steve has been doing a wonderful series of studies on that very topic Sunday morning for Bible study. But we're going to have a lesson looking at that. Paul would talk about some things that might be missing in the way Christians behave towards one another. He would say, look, those who are older should behave in a certain way. Those who are younger should behave in a certain way. Titus, as a minister, should behave in a certain way. And so in many ways, as I preach through Titus, you can kind of look at the book, and you can look at me, and you can say, hey, Ben, you know, there might be some things here that are lacking in your ministry. But we'll also find some things, maybe not lacking in the church, but some things that might be lacking in my own life. Now, the book of Titus is a letter. If you get a letter from a brother or sister in the church, how would you read that letter? Would you read it one paragraph a week? No, probably not. And so, although I'm a little bit anxious about this because it's going to cut into my preaching time, I do want to read to you the book of Titus. Now, I've timed it. It only takes, you know, 5 or 6 minutes. It won't be that bad. But we need to understand that this is a letter. And when they first got it, there were no chapters. There were no verses. It was not divided up. They would have looked at this. Titus would have looked at this and said, here is a letter from the Apostle Paul. And so he would have read it. He probably would have read it to the church. It would have been something that they looked at in its entirety. So let me read to you the whole letter. And then with our remaining time, we will discuss the first four verses. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. Not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for every good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, I urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, led astray to slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I sent Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. What a powerful letter that the apostle writes to this young evangelist. It's a letter that has some things that are very practical, right? This is how an elder should be. This is how those different age groups and different people in the congregation should behave. But yet it's also a letter with great depth. He says, the grace of God has appeared to us, and it trains us to do something. Or he says that when the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior appeared, we were saved, we were washed, we were entered into the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Don't you want to know what that means, what that entails? So I hope that you'll join us over the course of this study. Now I want us to look at those first four verses with the time we have remaining. Notice that Paul begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. That's not how he begins, is it? No, he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Although we could not say we are apostles like Paul, we all can say we are servants of God, servants of Jesus Christ. Amen? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we are told that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, Paul begins by writing this letter and he says, I am a servant, I'm an apostle for the sake of God's elect, God's chosen, God's people that have been called to do something. And church, we have not been called simply to occupy a comfy spot in a pew. We have not been called simply to tell people we're Christians by name only. We are not called simply to go to heaven. We are called to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen race. We are called to be servants of God. Jesus would tell us himself that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life. He told us that if we want to be the greatest, you know what we need to become? We need to become a servant. And Paul would say in Romans that we are not only to serve, but we are to be zealous in our service to God. We're called to be servants of God. And in fact, the word that Paul uses here is a Greek word that sometimes is translated as servant or bond servant. In many ways, it can kind of even mean slave. And I know that has a very negative connotation in our day and age, but here's what Paul is saying. I belong to another. I have a master, and I'm not my own master. And so if we are called to be servants, we need to realize that, well, what does a servant do? A servant does what its master requires. And so as we study the book of Titus, maybe one of the things that is so often missing in our lives, missing in the church, is that we think we are the ones in charge. You know, I am convinced that a major problem in our world today is that we think about ourselves too much. Right? My thoughts, my desires, my wants, it's all focused on me. And I think, what would make Ben Driver happy? What should I do to make Ben Driver comfortable? What can I do for Ben Driver? When the truth of Scripture is we should be looking at, what can I do to serve God? What can I do to serve others? What can I do to be like Jesus Christ? And so look first at the mission of a servant. In verse 1, He identifies him as a servant, and then he says, for, or according to, the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. You see, right off the bat, he says, look, I've got a mission as God's servant. And it's not just about me, and it's not just about maybe those closest to me. He says, I am a servant for what purpose? For whose sake? For our sake. Paul became a servant so that, yes, the people he preached to would become Christians, but also for all of us. For all of us who are chosen, who are a part of God's elect, he says, I am a servant for the sake of your faith. And so if we want to be servants of God, we need to understand that we have a mission to try to help build up other people's faith. By the way, I haven't done this in a little while, but if you have a bulletin on the back, there's some blanks that you can fill in if you like taking notes that way. But Paul here is a servant for other people's faith. What is faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 says faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their condemnation. Well, what does that mean? Well, faith is this belief, this trust that I have. And it means that even though I may not be in control, I may not have all the answers, I may not understand everything, I choose to put my trust in God. To me, that's one of the best ways to define faith. So I have two young children. My daughter is 4 and my son is 2. And I think my daughter has some level of trust in me. I don't know about Jackson. But for Isabella, there are times in which I can tell her, don't do something. And she will, even if she doesn't understand it, she'll follow that. Why? Because she trusts me. Jackson, I think, is just a rebel. And you tell him not to do something, he's like, okay, I'm going to do it. You know, you told me not to play with scissors. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. You know, he's a boy you got to watch out for. But as children, one of the reasons they obey their parents is they trust them. At least it should be. Right? I, as a child, although I didn't always obey my parents, I think Jackson got his rebellious streak from me, unfortunately. But there were times in which my parents would tell me something I might not have understood, I might not have really got why they told me that, but I would obey them because I trusted in them. And so true biblical faith is not simply, oh, I believe in something, or yes, I admit Jesus is the Son of God. No, true biblical faith is trust that will lead me to obedience. I trust God, therefore I will do what He says. And if you read your Bible and you come across something and you say, well, I'm not doing that, maybe it means you don't trust God the way that you should. And so we serve for other people's faith, but also for other people's knowledge. Now, the Bible tells us that faith, it comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? By the Word of God. You see, our faith is not a blind faith. It is not a faith that simply says, oh, I can believe in God even though I know nothing about Him. Right? We live in a world that is very confused on this issue. Many people would claim to be Christians. They would claim to know Jesus. They would say, yes, I have faith, even though they don't know a thing about who God is and a thing about what it means to follow Him. And church, that's not real biblical faith. Biblical faith has to be rooted in the truth of God's Word. He says, I am a servant so that people would have knowledge of the truth. But it's not enough just to believe or just to simply know the truth. We've got to be people who live it out. Right? How sick is it when we see people who can quote the Bible word for word and then they go and they do something completely opposite? What do we call that? Hypocrisy. Right? And Jesus couldn't stand that in the Pharisees. And so he says, we have a mission for other people's faith, for their knowledge, but also for godliness. I'm reminded of what Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 8 in which he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You see, our faith has got to be united with godly living. And that is a major theme throughout this book. So I'm not going to say any more about it at this point, but I hope you'll join us for more of these lessons. But I want you to notice, a servant doesn't just have a mission, they have a motive. I know, I'm alliterating again. You'll have to forgive me. But the servant has a motive here. In verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. You see, we strive to instill faith in those around us. We strive to share knowledge of the truth. We strive to live godly lives and help other people to do so. Why? Because we have hope. Now, when the Bible speaks of hope, it does not mean wishful thinking. Some of you are thinking, oh, I hope the snow goes away. I've seen some of you on Facebook. You know, the only white I like is sand. I've seen those posts. I'm looking at this group over here. But some of us, like me, are wishing, boy, I hope we get a good snow, right? I've been wanting to build a snowman with my children, right? That's the kind of thing maybe we're wishing for. But it's just wishful thinking, right? We have no control over it. And we have no real expectation. We might continue to have a mild winter. We might get some cold days. We don't really know. Only God knows that. But when the Bible talks about hope, it talks about a joyful expectation. Right? I can have assurance because my hope is in an eternal life God has given, and it's a hope in God's promises. He says, our God is a God who never lies. Now, I would love to meet a person who never lies, a person that you can trust totally and completely. I'm going to rat him out, but this morning, before Steve's class, he came up to me and he goes, hey, I don't think I can teach my class today. And immediately I thought, I've got to check this with Maxine, right? I didn't believe him. Because he had a reputation of pulling these stunts on me in the past. But of course, it's all in good fun. But when God says something, you never think, oh, I've got to check this with someone else. Right? I've got to make sure his testimony is true. No, when God says something, you know it is true. Because our God never lies. It's not in his nature. It's not in his character. In fact, Satan is said to be the father of lies. And throughout the scripture, you see that the word that comes from God is truth. So we have this motive, the hope in who God is, in what he's done. But lastly, we have the method. And of course, there's a lot of different ways we serve God. But notice what Paul says here in verse 3. It says, and at the proper time, this hope was manifested in his word through preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Paul says, here's the method that we help give other people faith, that we help to give them knowledge, that we help to grow in godliness. This is how we get hope. All of it comes back to the truth of God's word. And I love the phrase he uses here. He says, I have been entrusted with this truth. Think about something that has been put in your care. Not that long ago, we watched my in-law's dog. And they recently got a new one because this dog ended up having to be put down. It was having a lot of health problems. And I remember that last time we watched their dog for them, I thought, what if something happens while we're watching it? You know, what if this week is the week it passes away? What if, you know, the dog lies down and is not able to get up because of the arthritis and various problems it was having? You know, what if all these issues happened while the dog was entrusted to me in my care? I thought, man, I would feel terrible. I wouldn't know what to do or how to react. And what if we couldn't get a hold of them and there was a problem? And you know, because the dog was entrusted to us, there was this heavy weight, this heavy responsibility. And church, there is something that has been entrusted to each and every one of us. The Bible tells us we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, God making his appeal through us. We have been entrusted with the Word of God. We've been entrusted with the truth. God has given us this wonderful, valuable blessing. And the question is, will we use it? Will we serve God through his Word? Will we share that message, that truth with others? I love how the Apostle Paul ends this introduction to the young minister Titus. He says, "To my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior." Now, in almost every New Testament letter, you have a greeting somewhat like this. You have these words, grace and peace to you. In fact, some of your translations will say, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father. And it's easy to just read over those and think, oh, he's just saying hello, right? It's the typical greeting. But let me challenge you with this as we close. If you want grace, the grace that in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, has appeared and brings salvation, if you want that grace, it can only be found in God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. Grace is God's favor that we could not deserve or earn. And so as he writes this letter, even to someone who is a preacher, an evangelist, even to someone who has been left there entrusted with this very important task of putting what's missing in order, he says, Titus, I want you to have God's grace. Why? Because we all need God's grace. And as Titus would be going into this difficult work of appointing elders, of rebuking false teachers, of teaching the truth, he says, not only do you need grace, you need peace. The peace that passes all understanding. And church, I am convinced that this grace and peace can only come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never experienced the grace of God, your sins can be washed away this morning. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ. As you put that faith, that trust in him, you repent, you turn to strive to live that life of godliness, and you confess that he is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Son of God. If you are willing to do those things, you can experience the grace of God and the peace of God in Jesus Christ. If you're ready to make that decision, then we can baptize you this morning. If you need to study and learn more, or if we can pray for you in some way, then we would love to do that. If you need to respond, then please come forward as we stand and sing.